Praise the Lord.
Yes, praise Him.
Amen. Nice to see everyone again. You all look so lovely. Happy New Year. I want to take this opportunity to say Happy New Year to all of you. Praise the Lord. I told this joke a few years ago, and somebody was a little bit upset. How can you tell this joke? But anyway. Anyway. One day, a guy hired a hitman named Artie to assassinate his wife. And so the guy asked Artie, how much would he charge to do this job for him? And Archie said, $1. And the man said, what, only $1? Archie, is that all you charge? And Archie said, well, I really love my job. I don't really do it for the money. To which the man said, you are hired. So Artie followed the man's wife to a Safeway grocery store, a parking lot, and there he was planning to use his method of choice, choking. And when she came out, she had another two women with her. So Artie decided he would choke all three of them. Which he promptly did because he loved his job so much. The police showed up, however, and apprehended Artie and put him in jail. And when the newspaper came out the next day, the headline read, Artie chokes three for $1 at Safeway. Names are important. And this morning I want us to consider what's in a name. And the name that I want to talk about today is the name Christian. What is a Christian? What makes a Christian a Christian? The term has been loosely used. It has been cheapened and confused over the years. The word Christian now is an expression that covers a wide range of religious ideas, from error to truth, from paganism to the revelation of God's divine truth. The meaning of Christian today has been stretched over almost everything. Everybody and his dog are Christians now. Some apply the term Christian to someone who is a good person. Oh, that person's a good person. He must be a Christian. Others claim the title or the name Christian because they go to church at Christmas and Easter. And some claim this rightfully so because they have had a conversion experience with God. And this is the category that we should all fall into, friends. When people see us, are they able to call us Christians? Do others see the evidence of the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives? And if they do, then we qualify to use the name Christian. Let me give you some background. The early church did not come up with the name Christian. You don't read about it in the early church where they sat around the table one day and said, hey, you know, it's a good idea to call ourselves. No. They didn't call a meeting and say, we need to market ourselves. We need to get some better branding. We need to become a household name. We need a name that can just flow off people's lips. They didn't go out on the street and do a survey and say, let's choose the top three. The disciples didn't say, what shall we call ourselves, only to have one of the fellows at the back say, how about Christian? No, it was unbelievers who came up with the term Christian, and it was in a derogatory way. It was Christians. However, the word Christian, the name Christian, became so widely used for the followers of Christ. But prior to this time in the book of Acts, there was no particular name for those who followed Jesus Christ other than the names they called themselves. They called themselves disciples and believers and children of God. It was the derogatory name Christian that was used by their enemies. The word Christian comes from a Greek word, Christianos. It's made up of two Greek words, Christos, which means it's a Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one, the promised one. Some people say it is to Jesus Christ. Christ is Christ's his surname, his last name. No, it's Christ the anointed. The promised. Christianos. Anos is a Greek word ending, which means of the band of the band of, or one of. And so Christianos means basically of the band of. You people are of the band of Christ. Or one of. Or simply Christ ones. Somebody would see Flora May walking back in the Bible days and say, she is of the band of Christ. She is one of Christ. Isn't that a lovely way? It's precious to be intimately associated with the title of our Savior. Do you know that in 116 AD, it was a Roman historian who wrote about the persecution of a group of people called Christians? The persecution led by Nero. So 2,000 years ago, friends, it wasn't a good thing to be called a Christian because you are being persecuted. And besides, it was used in a terrible way, in a horrible way, in a derogatory way. The term believer is used 80 times in the Bible. Do you know that? The term saint is used 60 times. The term disciple is found 30 times. But do you know that the term Christian is only used 3 times? We are going to look at the 3 times we find the term Christian and find out if we should apply or claim this title for ourselves. The first point I want to make, friends, is that you are a Christian if you have been saved by Christ. There's no way I'm going to water that down. Listen, you are a Christian if you are saved by Christ. Let's look at the scriptures. Acts 11, 21 to 26. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. They got saved. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord for salvation. They got saved. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. You know, his name, I was reading and say, how come, man? This man, why don't you call Paul by then? No, he was only start being called Paul from Acts 13, verse 9. He was Saul. Then he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians, first at Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Antioch was an important city in the Roman Empire. It was 300 miles, just over 500 kilometers north of Jerusalem. And it's in a country we call Turkey today. Antioch became the headquarters of Paul's missionary journeys. When Paul was tired, when Paul needed some refreshing, he mostly went to Antioch. This was a very religious center, but in a very pagan way. In Antioch 2,000 years ago, you would not find churches, but you would find temples all over the place, and the temples were filled with statues and carvings of Caesar, whom they worshipped. And it was in this unbelieving city, friends, listen to this, the people who had no clue about Christianity, that the people there, these pagans, began to notice a certain group of people. Hey, look at those people. They would talk differently. They lived differently. They didn't go to the same places others went. They had a character and compassion as never seen before. They began to call this group of people Christians. It might have been said in a mocking way, because they were followers of a crucified Galilean. You know those, right? Evidently, this group of people, these Christians, reminded the pagans of someone, of Christ. Did you see that, friends? They were impressed that this group of people had a distinctive lifestyle. And their conclusion was, they must be Christ ones. Did you get that? They must be Christ ones. They were just like Jesus. Friends, what would your friends say about you? Is it possible for them to see features and characteristics in your lifestyle resemble Jesus Christ? I was reading a long time ago about a government official in India, and I think it was Mahatma Gandhi who said this to some Christian leaders. If Christians would act like Jesus Christ, India would be at his feet. I think that many people need to stop being satisfied with mediocre Christian living. Do you agree, friends? We need to demonstrate a genuine Christianity. It's something that is more than going to church. Christianity is more than enjoying good singing or listening to a sermon and then going back to business, the usual business during the week. But the question that raises a question. How does a person become a Christian? Well, I'm so glad you asked. A Christian, listen, is someone who has a personal redemptive relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you see that, friends? A Christian is someone who belongs to Christ. A Christian is someone who is saved. A Christian is someone who is born again. Jesus was very clear in John 3, verse 3. He said, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. The only real Christian is a born again Christian. One who has entered into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. One who has received the gift of salvation. And who is therefore saved. You're talking to the choir. I know, I'm just having fun. Doesn't matter how good they are. Or what they have done. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. This is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Friends, to be a Christian, a person must repent. A person must repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. A person must experience rebirth by the Holy Spirit within their souls. A believer becomes a child of God, new creation, and from that moment there is growth and development into Christ's likeness. It's impossible for someone to be a genuine Christian if he or she has not converted to Jesus Christ, to faith in the Lord. It's impossible for someone to be a genuine Christian if he or she has not been saved. I'm not talking about, do you know the words of the songs? I'm not asking you, do you come to the church every now and again and shovel the snow? I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, are you saved? That's what makes a Christian. The word saved has brought some confusion. Save from what, Keith? What do you need? What do I need to be saved from? I haven't killed anybody. I don't steal. I pay my taxes. I'm a good person. What do I need to be saved from? And the Bible tells us this in one word. Sin. Isn't that true, friends? We have all sinned. I love what the hymn writer said. I said, here, help me find the words. He says, I was sinking deep in sin. Okay? Far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Isn't that true, friends? We have all sinned. Romans 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, friends. Nobody is perfect. And the Bible says in Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're not talking about a physical debt only. We're not talking about a spiritual debt. I mean, a physical debt, but a spiritual debt. A spiritual debt is to be eternally separated from God. We were born sinners. Psalm 58, verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, telling lies. You say, Keith, how can that lovely little baby be a sinner? Can be wicked. How can the baby be wicked? Well, listen, man. You're all born liars. Isn't that so? Have you ever seen a Sunday school class, maybe Donna in the nursery? Have you ever held all the babies together and taught them how to tell lies? I used to look at the children at school where I was teaching. It was nothing for them to take a pencil that was not theirs. Do you think their parents said, now this is how you steal? No. We are born sinners. We have this sinful Adamic nature. And because we are born sinners, we all need to be saved. Amen? We need to be saved. And that is what a real Christian is. Someone who is saved. Secondly, you are a Christian if you stand for Christ. You stand for Christ. Acts 26, verse 28 is the second time we find the word Christian. Then Agrippa, he was a king, this fellow, said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? The second time it's mentioned by a king, we don't know where he got this word from. Let me give you a little bit of background to him. This king was the great-grandson of King Herod. Remember that fellow who killed all the babies around the time when Jesus was born? He had come to visit with what we would call the mayor of a town. His name was Festus. He had heard about Paul and that Paul had been in prison for preaching the gospel. And in those days, they called that treason. And they said that Paul had defied the temple and he was the leader of the Christians. And so in the town of Caesarea, while Agrippa was there, he sent for Paul. He said, I want to see this fellow. So Agrippa, he sits in the judgment seat and they say, bring Paul in. And Paul comes there, escorted by the guards, and he stands before King Agrippa. But instead of going on the defense, oh, brother Paul, you see that, friends? This is what marks a Christian. It is when we take, when we are given an opportunity and you will give a word for Jesus. You will stand up for Jesus. When you're in a restaurant, those were the good old days when we could go away. But you know, when you're in a restaurant, you might not think that it's a big deal to bow your head and pray before you eat. But do you know that there are people watching you? And when you do, you are taking a stand for Jesus Christ. Do you agree? It may be at work where you have to make a stand for Jesus. You know, yesterday I went to the pharmacy at Walmart. That's where I get the stuff that I need. And there was a lady, young lady. She looked like she's in her 20s. She was packing the shelves in the pharmacy. And next minute, a lady came up to her and was talking to her. Next minute, in this middle of the pharmacy at Walmart, this young girl was laying hands and praying. Praying in Jesus' name. Praying for this lady. She was making a stand for Jesus. That Jesus is the healer. Friends, your conversation with others, you can take a stand for Jesus. In your actions, in your character, you can take a stand for Jesus. You always need to look for opportunities to make a stand. That's what Paul did. In Acts 26, verse 1, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. In other words, Paul, you got the floor, buddy. You can say what you want to. I can see Paul standing up. I can see a little smile on his face. And I can see him making a stand for Jesus. And there was a shift in the power that was there, friends. And Paul was no longer on the defense. Paul was giving the offense. Amen. Amen. Isn't that lovely? He took a stand for Jesus. He could have said, man, you know what, King Agrippa? I'm an innocent fellow man. You know, release me and so on. He could have said anything, but instead of trying to save his own skin, King Paul used every moment to make a stand for Jesus. That's a Christian, friends. That's a Christian. King Agrippa saw something he had never seen before. He heard something he had never heard before. And in verse 28, he was so flabbergasted. He said, oh, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Friends, when you and I take a stand for Jesus, others will see something different. And they will want to be like you. The first two points I made, friends, is that if you are a Christian, if you have been saved by Christ. Now, friends, I'm not talking about, being a dedicated in this. I'm not talking about, you know, belonging to the Basilica. I'm not talking about where you went to when you were small. Listen, I'm talking about being saved. Come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, repenting, giving your heart to him and trusting him. Isn't that wonderful, friends? You are a Christian if you stand for Jesus. And the third point is perhaps the toughest one. You are a Christian if you are willing to suffer for Christ. Keith, you're spoiling it now. Hey, you're spoiling it now. You say, I must suffer. What? 1 Peter 4, verse 16. You suffer as a Christian. There's the third time the word is used. You see that? If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Isn't that lovely? Hey? People are saying all kinds of stuff about me. People are snubbing me. People are treating me terribly. I love what the New Living Translation says. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. Now, this is not the most popular way to persuade someone to become a Christian by telling them they have to suffer. How many of you have had success at that? You go to witness somewhere and you tell people, you say, I want to share some good news that you know you can come to the Lord for forgiveness and be saved and that you can live for him and so on, but you're going to suffer, man. But friends, listen. The truth of the matter is that if we have been saved by Christ, you will take a stand for Christ and you will suffer for Christ. Do you understand that, friends? When you are saved by Christ and you make a stand for Christ, you will suffer. When you begin to act and talk like Christ, you won't need to go look for trouble. Trouble will come looking for you. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, and there's just three verses that I will go to one at a time. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. So something strange were happening to you." Peter didn't say, "Hey guys, listen, I got some wonderful news. Guess what? Once you become saved, your troubles are over." Eh? He didn't say that. "Your life is going to be a bed of roses." No. He said, "Don't be surprised by suffering. It's going to happen. You might as well get prepared for it." And what should our response be to suffering? Paul said, "Wait, I'm glad you asked." The next verse he says, "But rejoice." Do you see that? He says, "Don't be surprised by suffering." Then what must I do, Paul? Peter? "Rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Paul says that if you suffer for Christ, you are blessed. In the next verse, he said in verse 14, he says, "If you are reproached," another word says, "if you are insulted for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God." Somebody treats you bad. You say, "Thanks, buddy. Blessing." Remember, it's not on the screen, but remember the time when Paul was writing about the thorn in his flesh. Hey, hey, Paul said, "Man, I had some problems. I had some weaknesses." Paul called it the thorn in his flesh. And he said, "You know, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it may depart from me. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul said, "Pardon?" He said, "Okay. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities. I will boast in my weaknesses." Why? "That the power of Christ may rest upon me." The more you are like Jesus Christ, the more you're going to be different from the world, and the more you're going to suffer in this world. Listen what Philippians, Paul says to the church at Philippi. Philippians 1:29. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." You know, sometimes, friends, I'll tell you something. Sometimes, man, You look at some people wrong, or they say you looked at them wrong, and they're all mad and leaving the church. Sometimes you don't greet, sometimes you don't do certain things, and they leave the church, they're all mad. Well, where comes the suffering now? Where's the suffering? Friends, you will suffer if you are a real Christian. You will suffer if you take a stand for Christ. But listen to this, friends. You will suffer more if you don't take a stand for Christ. Do you agree? Remember when Peter denied knowing Jesus three times after Jesus was arrested, just before they crucified Jesus. Peter said, I don't know him. And Peter's response for not taking a stand for Jesus, you know what the Bible says? He went out and wept bitterly. Peter cried. He was so hurt. He was miserable. He had a chance to stand up for Jesus. But you know, not long after that, if you go to Acts chapter 5, we find a different Peter. He stood up when he was told to sit down. He spoke up when he was told to keep quiet. He was cast into jail. He was beaten up. And look what happened when he left the jail in Acts 5, verses 41 and 42. So they... That's the band of believers. So they departed from the presence of the council. How? Cry and say, oh, poor us guys, eh? No. They were rejoicing. Why? That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus. These guys were pumped, man. They might have still had some stitches, man. They might have still had a big black eye because they were beaten up for being Christians. Hey, but they were giving the word, man. They were standing up for Christ. They were giving the sharing and being a witness, friends. What a difference, eh? Just a few weeks before that, Peter couldn't stand up. And he had learned a lesson that you and I need to learn. I'm going to suffer if I take a stand for Christ. But I'm going to suffer more. We don't need to bring the name Christian down to the way we live. We need to live in such a way that we live up to the name we are called Christian. So when people ask, what is a Christian? They don't have any doubt. They won't even have to ask if you're a Christian. They will know it by the way you walk. They will know it by the way you talk. And they will know it when you take a stand to lead others to Christ. Three things, friends. Three things. You are a Christian. You have been saved by Christ. You are a Christian if you take a stand for Christ. You are a Christian if you are willing to suffer for Christ. To be a genuine Christian, friend, we must become Christ-like in our hearts and minds, saved, standing, and suffering. It's not a set of rules. It's not a moral code. It's not a label. It's a relationship, friends. Listen, being a Christian is a relationship. As a result of that relationship, I want to encourage you this morning, friends. If you have been, if you say, Keith, I know all the hymns, man. I know all the songs, man. But I have never taken that step of faith to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. You can do so today. Listen, eh? If you want to be saved, you can do so today. You say, Keith, I want to be saved. You may say, I'm already saved, Keith. Then let me ask questions. Can others tell that you are a Christian by the way you walk, by your life? Can others tell you are a Christian by the way you witness, sharing Christ with others? Can others tell that you are a Christian by the way you weep? In the midst of suffering and trial, are you leaning or learning to rest, friends, on Christ, to put your hand in His, in simple childlike faith, and trust Him when He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I can, and when He says, all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. God help each one of us to live up to the wonderful name of Christian by the way we walk, we saved, by the way we witness, we stand up for Christ, and by the way we weep, we suffer for Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Is someone who would like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ now as their Savior? He has an opportunity. You can put up your hand and put it down again, and I will pray with you. If you say, listen, Keith, I am a Christian, but I need to live for the Lord. I need to witness for the Lord. I need to be able to suffer from the Lord and not be upset when every little thing goes wrong. I need to be strong in the Lord. I want to pray for you too. Is there someone new? Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anyone on Zoom would like to? Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Father, you have seen the hearts of people today, Lord. We thank you that we can be called Christian. We are Christ ones. And we are Christ ones because, Lord, we have received Jesus as our Savior. And He is the Lord of our lives. I pray for all those who lifted their hands and said, yes, I want to be able to live for the Lord, walk with the Lord every day. I want to be able to witness and tell others about Jesus. And I want to be able to willingly suffer even when things don't go right, but to be able to suffer for His sake. I pray that you would help everyone who put up their hands, or for those who are shy, that you would help them too, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, friends, a while now, we've been learning a new song, and it's a benediction song. It's called The Blessing, and some of you listen to it on the radio and so on, and we want to sing it today, and we're going to stand and sing it, and you can sing along with us. But the Bible says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. We're going to sing that in closing. After that song, we will close the service.